We read the Holy Scriptures together this morning, beginning in Matthew chapter 27, verse 62. We'll be reading a portion from Matthew, and then from Luke, and then we'll go to John 20, where our text will be found this morning. But we want to begin in Matthew 27, verse 62, the events of Saturday morning, after Good Friday. Matthew 27, verse 62. Now the next day that followed the day of the preparation, the chief priests and Pharisees came together unto Pilate, saying, Sir, we remember that that deceiver said, while he was yet alive, After 3 days I will rise again. Command, therefore, that the sepulchre be made sure unto the third day, lest his disciples come by night and steal him away, and say unto the people, He is risen from the dead, so that the last error shall be worse than the first. Pilate said unto them, Ye have a watch. Go your way, make it as sure as you can. So they went and made the sepulchre sure, sealing the stone, which I believe would be mortar, sealing the stone and setting a watch. Now we go to Luke chapter 24, beginning at verse 1. We read the first 12 verses of Luke chapter 24. Now upon the first day of the week, very early in the morning, they came unto the sepulchre, bringing the spices which they had prepared, and certain others with them. And they found the stone rolled away from the sepulchre. And they entered in, and found not the body of the Lord Jesus. And it came to pass, as they were much perplexed thereabout, behold, two men stood by them in shining garments. And as they were afraid, and bowed down their faces to the earth, they said unto them, Why seek ye the living, literally the living one, among the dead? He is not here, but is risen. Remember how he spake unto you when he was yet in Galilee, saying, The Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men, and be crucified, and the third day rise again. And they remembered his words, and returned from the sepulchre, and told all these things unto the 11, and to all the rest. It was Mary Magdalene, and Joanna, and Mary the mother of James, and other women that were with them, which told these things unto the apostles. And their words seemed to them as idle tales, and they believed them not. Then arose Peter, and ran unto the sepulchre, and stooping down, he beheld the linen clothes laid by themselves, and departed, wondering in himself at that which was come to pass. Now we turn to John. Actually, we begin in John 19, verse 38. We'll read through John 20, verse 9. John 20, 1 through 9 will be our portion for this morning. But beginning at John 19, verse 38, this is after Jesus has commended his soul to God and he has willingly died upon the cross. And after this, Joseph of Arimathea, being a disciple of Jesus, but secretly for fear of the Jews, besought Pilate that he might take away the body of Jesus, and Pilate gave him leave. He came therefore and took the body of Jesus. And there came also Nicodemus, which at the first came to Jesus by night, and brought a mixture of myrrh and aloe, about 100 pound weight. Then took they the body of Jesus and wound it in linen cloths with the spices, as the manner of the Jews is to bury. Now in the place where he was crucified there was a garden, and in the garden a new sepulchre, wherein was never man yet laid. There laid they Jesus, therefore, because of the Jews' preparation day, for the sepulchre was nigh at hand. Now our text. The first day of the week cometh Mary Magdalene early, when it was yet dark, unto the sepulchre, and seeth the stone taken away from the sepulchre. Then she runneth and cometh to Simon Peter and to the other disciple whom Jesus loved, which is John's way of referring to himself, and saith unto them, They have taken away the Lord out of the sepulchre, and we know not where they have laid him. Peter therefore went forth, and that other disciple, and came to the sepulchre. So they ran both together, and the other disciple did outrun Peter, and came first to the sepulchre. And he, stooping down and looking in, saw the linen clothes lying, yet went he not in. Then cometh Simon Peter following him, and went into the sepulchre, and seeth the linen clothes lie, and the napkin that was about his head, not lying with the linen clothes, but wrapped together in a place by itself. Then went in also that other disciple which came first to the sepulchre, and he saw and believed. For as yet they knew not the scripture, that he must rise again from the dead. May God bless these marvelous scriptures to our hearts. When in the beginning God created the day, and when God created the dawn, the dawning of the day, he did so for his Son, Jesus Christ. He did so to create for us a picture of the resurrection of his Son from the dead. We read in Proverbs 8, verse 30, that Christ says that he stood with God on that first morning of the creation. Then I was by him, as one brought up with him, and I was daily his delight, rejoicing always before him. They stood together on the first dawn, the two of them, the triune God, knowing the significance of the first dawn. We read in Colossians 1, verse 16, all things were made by him, that's Christ, and for him, that's Christ, and he is before all things, and in him all things consist, all things hold together. The dawn was made for Christ. We have been, especially to the eastern coast, the Atlantic Ocean, made sure that we got up early while it was yet dark. We went out, there were a few lights on, the birds had begun to sing, for they know when the dawn comes. And slowly the light begins to appear, things become a little bit more discernible, the darkness begins to ebb away. We see at first the rays of the sun under the clouds, perhaps, as this morning, with the orange and the beautiful colors, and then finally we actually see the dawn pop over the horizon, and the light is shed soon over the whole earth, and we see what was covered previously in the darkness. Or if the mist is settled upon the morning, the bright sun burns away the mist. So the resurrection of Jesus Christ to our souls is the rising of the Son of God, in the fullness of his victory of our salvation. We read in Psalm 30, verse 5, weeping may endure for a night, but joy cometh in the morning. The morning that is being referred to is the morning of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. This is the greatest miracle that God has ever performed on the earth in all of time, when he raised his son to immortality of life, when he gave to his son the body that is fit for eternity, the body reflecting all the fullness of our salvation. The resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ that we celebrate this morning and in effect every Sunday morning is the assurance of our salvation. It is the assurance of the defeat of our sins in the cross. It is the assurance of the defeat of the grave. It is the purchasing for us of everlasting life. We see all things through one truth. Jesus Christ is risen from the dead. We see not only all doctrine and all biblical faith through the resurrection, yes, but we see our life through one thing: Jesus Christ is risen from the dead. We are more than conquerors through him that hath loved us. This morning we want to go with Mary to the tomb by faith through the scriptures. We want especially to go there with Peter and John. We want to actually follow them in their thoughts as they entered into the tomb. And we want to do that under the figure of the dawn, of the arising of the light, and see how the light more and more, the light of the gospel more and more shed into their souls. That just as the sun in the morning more and more penetrates into the creation and warms us more and more, so also the gospel of Jesus Christ that morning began to penetrate more and more into their souls. And we want that light to also penetrate into our understanding and into our souls this morning. We do this figure especially because the Holy Spirit in the Gospel of John uses that figure of darkness and light. That's a prominent theme in the Gospel of John. John 8, verse 12, of which we are familiar. Jesus said, "I am the light of the world. He that followeth after me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life." And John also, in his Gospel narrative at the resurrection of Christ, is following that theme. I get that from the first verse, which is different only in one respect from Matthew, Mark, Luke. John is different in these words: "When it was yet dark." Verse 1, "The first day of the week cometh Mary Magdalene early, when it was yet dark." From the other gospel narratives, they say it was early in the morning, and I always assume that, well, the sun had broken through. But it had not. Mary left in pitch darkness. And slowly the light of the resurrection of her Lord came upon her soul. We come to the tomb in our own darkness, in our sin, in the darkness of trial, your own personal darkness, and maybe that burden of God's will that you have to carry at times just gets too heavy. We come out of that darkness into the light of Christ. So we follow that figure this morning, the dawning of the new day. And I just want to follow through the text somewhat, and the points will be then: the night begins to fade, the day begins to break, especially as Peter and John are in the tomb. But then verse 9 is going to tell us that faith finally saw the sun through the Holy Scriptures. The first resurrection day, as I was saying, began in the pre-dawn darkness with Mary Magdalene. out of whom the Lord had cast seven devils. The first day of the week, we read, cometh Mary Magdalene early, when it was yet dark, unto the sepulchre, and seeth the stone that had been sealed in place on Saturday, stone rolled away from the sepulchre. Now it is striking, we need to spend a moment this morning on what we read, that she came on the first day of the week, which is Sunday, which is also said in Luke, the first day of the week. And we would have expected that perhaps the Holy Spirit had written it, would have written it this way. Now on the third day, Jesus had said, destroy this temple, and on the third day I will raise it up again. That on the third day after his death, Mary came. We might have expected the Spirit to say that. In fact, this was on the mind of the disciples. This is the third day. It was on the mind of the Jews Saturday morning. He said in 3 days, that's Sunday morning, he was going to arise. It was on their mind. But it was also on the mind of the disciples, for the two travelers to Emmaus that Jesus will meet that night, perhaps you remember, he asks them, what is your problem? And they begin to explain to Jesus, who they don't know it's Jesus. They explain that problem and they conclude this way. Certain of our number of women have come to the tomb this morning and they did not find his body. And it is now the third day since these things were done. So it was on their mind. But instead, the Holy Spirit in John emphasizes the first day. It says, the first day of the week he arose. And you note with me, if you look ahead at verse 19 of the chapter in the evening, then the same day at evening, well, we know what day it is, it's the first day, but the Holy Spirit adds, being the first day of the week. So he's repeating it, because the Holy Spirit is the teacher. And so the Holy Spirit is calling attention to the fact that Jesus Christ arose on Sunday morning. And he is doing that to teach us the truth of the Scriptures, that the Sabbath, the day of worship of the fourth commandment, has now been changed from the last day, the seventh day, Saturday, to the first day. It has been changed from the Jewish Sabbath, the seventh day, to the Christian Sabbath of the first day. That's the teaching there, first of all, that we don't want to miss. We come to church on the first day of the week for a reason. The Sabbath is now Sunday for a reason, because this is the day of the week on which the Lord arose. We no longer, as in the old covenant, labor looking at the end, possibly for rest. But we begin, and let us remember that Sunday is the beginning of the week. When they ask tomorrow morning, how was your weekend? You don't talk about Sunday. Your week began on Sunday. We begin our week in the Sabbath, not looking that possibly rest will come through the work of Jesus Christ for us, but we begin our whole week out of the rest, out of the peace, out of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Mary came in that pre-dawn darkness, but she got only close enough to see that the stone that was sealed had been rolled away. You can estimate for yourself how close she got. I used to think that she was a block off with eagle eye, but if it was dark, she'd have to get probably within the length of this auditorium before she realized that the stone was rolled away. She's leading a group of women, Mary, the mother of James, Salome, Joanna, and other women, and she sees. And she's the very first one to turn on a dime, for she has made her conclusion that that can only mean that someone has taken his body out of that tomb. She goes no further. She runs back. to tell the disciples. The other women proceeded in fear, made their way actually up to the opening of the sepulcher, peered in. And we gather now that the light, the dawn, is breaking, and therefore they can peer in and begin to make out the interior of the tomb, and they see those angels sitting there, and the angels greet them with the question, why are you seeking the living one here in a tomb? Don't you remember what he said? And then they leave and they go back to Jerusalem. But in the meantime, Mary Magdalene has informed Peter and John, who immediately when they heard it, raced to the tomb, both of them starting out together. But in this run, Peter, the aged, cannot keep pace with John. And John arrives at that tomb. Somehow they miss, they don't see the women coming back. They miss them. And John comes to the tomb first. He does not enter into the tomb. Perhaps he's afraid. It's a sepulcher. It's somewhat dark, and he looks in. But again, there's enough sun for him to see the grave clothes. And Peter, when he does get there finally, characteristic of his personality, huffing and puffing, no doubt, as he comes in, seeing John there, he simply brushes John aside. He goes right in. And he looks around and he sees those grave clothes, only this time more accurately. And he sees further that the turban that had been wrapped around the Lord's head has been placed in a different location. And then John, observing what Peter has been doing, he enters into that enclosed tomb and he sees those same things. And we read, he saw and he believed. The sun now is dispelling the darkness, giving greater clarity of truth. From the narrative, we see then that the attention shifts from the rolled away stone to the grave clothes. And as I just explained what happened there, we need to see that the Holy Spirit, as he explains it in such a way so vividly that we can go with them into the tomb, and uses three different words for see. Verses 5, 6, and 7. There are three different words there. The first one, John saw when he came. Peter seeth. And then at last, John saw. And those three words are very intentional. They are all, can all be translated and must be translated see. But all three of them refer to three different types of seeing. The very first, when John comes, is simply to notice and nothing more. When John came, he noticed the grave clothes. He didn't think it any further. He was probably just wondering, is his body here? The second one, Peter seeth, is more of an examination, more of a detailed, careful look that John probably also did when he entered into the tomb, an inspection. So now you're really looking and you're puzzled by it, but you have not arrived. There's something is saying to you, something's being said here in what I'm seeing, but I don't get it. And then the last scene, when John sees and believes, that's the word for understanding, for perceiving, for seeing into the thing, the strongest word, when by faith we get it and the light has come on. Now, what was it then that John, when that light began to break into his heart, what was it that John saw? What was it that he believed in as he saw those grave clothes. And there are two things that John at that moment certainly believed and saw. He believed the fact of the resurrection of Jesus. He knew that. Nobody had stolen his body. And number two, he perceived, though his mind would grow in understanding, he perceived the nature of the Lord's body. That his resurrection was not like any other resurrection that it had ever been. That he had not succeeded in coming back into this life with his body. But that his body had gone beyond this life, even to immortality of the flesh. Let's look at those two. First, John saw that the Lord was risen, that his body had not been stolen, that the grave clothes proved that no one had taken his body from the grave or removed it, or it was stolen. It was very common for the fear of a body being stolen from the grave was a common fear. There were raiders of the tombs. But John sees that this is not the case of that, because the most valuable thing has been left in the tomb. And the most valuable thing in that tomb, the only thing left in the tomb, were the linen grave clothes and the 100 pounds of spices, which had value. And that's exactly what grave robbers would rob tombs at that time to get. They would not take the body and leave what is valuable. So he has not been stolen. He knows that the Jews and the Sanhedrin have not taken his body, obviously. Why would they take him out of grave clothes? Why would they take him, his body, and not the grave clothes? And he knows also that the rumor that the Jews had circulated, that the disciples, some of his believers, might have come and stolen his body away, he knows that didn't take place either. And he knows that that did not take place because the status of the grave clothes. We read literally, he seeth the linen clothes lie. Peter saw the linen clothes lie. In that word, verse 6, seeth the linen clothes lie. So they both saw those linen grave clothes. Seeing the clothes lie could be translated better, seeing the clothes wrapped as yet. Wrapped as yet. They didn't take his body, disciples, because to make this appear to be a resurrection, because then the thing that they needed to do was to tear those grave clothes all apart from him, and then apparently they could stage a resurrection. But that didn't happen. And that's why it's so important what we read in John 19:40, that Joseph and Nicodemus took the body of Jesus and wound it in the linen clothes with the spices, as the manner of the Jews is to bury. The manner of the Jews to bury was not like the Egyptians. The Egyptians would wrap with linen cloths or cloths around the entire body, beginning at the head, covering the feet, and plaster it. The Jews did not do it that way. But they took, as we read in John 19, linen strips and began at the shoulders, just below the neck, and would wrap the body from there down to the feet. And as they would wrap the body, they would add the spices, as we read, the myrrh and the aloe. They would take shavings of wood, aromatic wood. They would take these spices, and these spices also would include a gum or a resin which would bond these linen cloths together, some type of glue, some kind of stick. And they would, and remember, they put 100 pounds of spices as they wrapped the Lord's body. And then that which was upon his head, they would, with linen clothes, actually wrap it as a turban over their head. And they would attach that turban with a strap of linen cloth under the jaw to keep the jaw of the deceased closed. And so when we read in the King James that they saw what was over his head wrapped in another place, does not mean, as I used to think of it, that they took something sheet that was over his head and the Lord had picked it up and folded it over there. It simply means that that turban had been lifted away and placed in another area in the tomb that morning. John had seen Lazarus. I call your attention to Lazarus when Lazarus had been prepared for death the same way, and Jesus had said, "Loose him, let him go." They had to unravel all the resin and all the spices. They had to wrap it off his body. But the grave clothes were wrapped yet. They had not been torn apart. They had not been changed. It was like a cocoon. We may think of a cocoon. The Lord's body was not there. He was risen. And therefore, John believed the nature of the Lord's resurrection. His resurrection was not like anything John had seen. That day, it was not like anything that the disciples had seen when his real human body could simply appear behind closed door, could simply go through grave clothes, could simply go through the rock of the tomb. The stone was not rolled away to let him out. The stone was rolled away to show that he wasn't there. He had seen Lazarus rise. He had heard, we have heard in the scriptures, of the widow's son raised by Elijah, the daughter of Jairus. And this, beloved, when you think about this, when you try to understand this, then we don't look at these disciples on that day and say, why didn't they get this? Because earth had never seen anything like this. His body did not come back, as is our body. But his body now, having paid for our sins, is immortal. 2 Timothy 1:10, he hath brought immortality to light. His body is the same body. His body that was crucified was not there. It's the same real human body. But it is now a body that has stepped over, has left the realm of sin and death and this physical creation. And it is now a body that is ready to live in the presence of God throughout all ages. It is a body, but it has everlasting life and victory over death and sin in the body. That's what John saw. That's what began to dawn upon his heart. Paul will write of it, 1 Corinthians 15, verse 42. Our body now is sown in corruption. It is raised in incorruption. Corruption is decay. When it's raised, it has no decay. Our body was sown in dishonor. We all used deodorant this morning. It will return. It is raised in honor. Our body was sown in weakness. We retired last night. It is raised in power. It is sown a natural body. Adam had a natural body. He was created to live on this earth. It has been raised a heavenly, spiritual body. Our Lord has done something wonderful. He has removed the curse of God, and he has brought us. He has brought his body as the head of the church. He has brought us spiritually in our souls and in our bodies one day into perfect fellowship with God. This was the light that was shining that day. John saw it. He believed the fact he's risen. He believed the nature of the resurrection, an immortal, heavenly, spiritual, glorious, victorious body. But then we ask the question, what does verse 9 mean? In verse 9 we read, well, we need to read it right after verse 8, then went in also that other disciple which came first to the sepulcher, and he saw and believed. For as yet they knew not the scripture that he must rise again from the dead. That seems out of place. John saw and believed. And here's the explanation. For as yet they knew not the scriptures that he must rise from the dead. Verse 8 seems to say John believed. And verse 9 seems to say he really didn't believe. At least he didn't believe it yet. So what is the point of verse 9? And then further, we read in Luke 24, verse 11, that even after the women and even after Mary Magdalene came to the disciples, that all of this in that morning seemed to them as idle tales. And then we read, Mark 16, verse 12, that the two travelers to Emmaus, when they returned and came to the disciples in the upper room to tell them that the risen Lord had appeared to them, had walked with them on the Emmaus road, had eaten with them, and in the breaking of the bread, he had vanished from their presence. They came to tell them, and when they told them that, Mark says, and afterward he appeared to another, in another form, to two of them as they walked and went to their country, the travelers to Emmaus, and they went, the travelers to Emmaus, and told it to the residue, told it to the disciples, neither believed they them. They didn't believe them either. What does that mean? John believed, and yet he knew not the scriptures. They did not believe, and yet they did believe. The answer to that, beloved, is that they didn't grasp it all. They could see. They could see the fact. They could see the nature of the Lord's body. But there was so much more for them to see that they didn't see yet. Throughout the gospel narratives, you remember that Jesus would teach them and they would believe. Do you believe I am the Christ? Thou art the Christ. The very next thing, after they confess their faith, they show that they still don't get it. And they begin to contradict the Lord. And so the point of verse 8 is that John did believe those glorious truths, that he's risen and he has a glorious body, but he didn't put it all together yet. For as yet they knew not the scriptures, verse 9, that, and here's the key word, that he must rise from the dead. They did not see how this resurrection, this glorious resurrection, had to be, how it fit with all of the scriptures, how it stands as inseparable to the cross of Jesus Christ, being the proof that the cross has removed sin from us, has cleared us with God. If that's the case, then he must be risen from the dead. The cross could not be the conquering of sin. The cross could not be salvation without the real glorious resurrection of the human body of Jesus Christ. Without the cross, all that God has written in the Bible about creation, about redemption, about the church, about eternal life, it could not be. There must be this resurrection. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, 1 through 5 tells us that the resurrection is the cornerstone. And then you remember Paul begins to ask the pointed question, if Christ is not risen, you want to believe that? He's not literally, bodily risen. He's risen in our memories. He's risen as a great example to us. You want to believe that, says Paul? You don't believe that there's a physical resurrection of Jesus today? You don't believe in a physical resurrection of your body when the Lord Jesus comes? You want to believe that? That's just a teaching model. We can let that go. You want to? Paul says, then you are yet in your sins. Then we of all people are the most hopeless. Then our faith is vain. The scriptures, and here's the point now, even the disciples as they stood right there and saw the grave clothes, and later that night would see him face to face. They could not fully understand the resurrection without the scriptures. For as yet, John is being very honest. I'm glad that he's so honest. For as yet, they did not know the scriptures. It doesn't mean that they didn't know many passages of the Bible. And the right passages, and that they couldn't point to the right passages now. Jesus had taught them. Jesus had told them to their face three times in the last months before the cross. He had added, destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up again. They had read, John and Peter had read their Bible. We sang Psalm 16, verse 10. For thou wilt not leave my soul in hell, neither wilt thou suffer thy holy one to see corruption. But they didn't grasp it all, that the resurrection, the implications, the foundation of the Christian faith on the cornerstone of the resurrection, that it must be this. It must be. And it is this. We've had this, in a sense, many of us, I trust, that we're acquainted with the scriptures. Lots of different points. But then finally we hear a sermon or we read it and we say, I've been reading that my whole life. But now I get it. Now I see it. I've had that so many times in preaching sermons that finally when I get to the amen or I greet someone after church and they talk to me about the sermon, finally, I get it. I understand it now. It resonates. It begins to resonate in here. It's a marvel. The scriptures are a marvel. Now here, in the central marvel of the scripture, the resurrection, the scriptures are teaching us, John in his honesty is teaching us, that we can't grasp that central marvel without the Holy Scriptures. This is an amazing passage. This is really about the Holy Scriptures. What did Jesus do on the resurrection day? When he comes to them that night, when he meets Mary, when he meets the women on the way from the tomb, they grab him by the ankles. We would expect that the disciples would be hugging him immediately and he'd be saying, here's the proof, right here, look at me, I'm the proof. And there is that, there's a measure of that in the resurrection day. But what did Jesus do? He opened to them the scriptures. It's like the risen Lord appearing to us this morning. The real risen Lord appearing to us. And he says, does anybody have a Bible here? It's time for a Bible study. Let me open to you the scriptures so you understand my resurrection. That's what happened on the resurrection day. He began to teach them. The travelers to Emmaus, he said to them, oh, so foolish and slow to understand the scriptures. Ought not Christ? And he began to unfold the scriptures, and the two travelers to Emmaus say to themselves, did not our heart burn within us as he opened to us the scriptures? When he comes to this, Luke 24, when he comes to the disciples that night, he opened to them the scriptures. Now we understand Romans 10, verse 18. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Did you ever wish you could have been there that first resurrection Sunday and gone with them and saw him? How real your faith would be, how certain, how strong, how you would be ready now to go through any trial saying, I know my Savior lives. You had seen the grave close yourself. You had seen him appear and eat the boiled fish and the honeycomb. I know the resurrection. I know it. And yet John is honest. He was there. And he says, what clinched it was when he opened to us the Holy Scriptures. So if we had the shroud of Turin, supposedly his grave clothes, so if the world this past week had not suffered the burning of the Cathedral of Notre Dame, in which I heard there were the relics of one of the crown of thorns, a sliver, and some fragments of the cross burnt up. Oh, if we could have gone to see that thorn and pricked our fingers, then we would have believed. They're gone. You want to see him? You want the power of his resurrection in your heart and in your life every day and hour? You want to sing and sing with tears of joy this morning the resurrection hymn? You want to say, I know he lives. He lives within my heart. You want that? He must speak it to you. And he speaks it to us in the scriptures. And in the scriptures, he says to you and to me this morning his own word. There is no condemnation for you. I am risen. There is a new life for you, a life that will never perish. You will not die, for I am risen. He says to you, your soul upon death is going to enter into glory, for I am risen. He says, I am coming again, and you shall see me in that day. Your body shall be raised. And he says to you this morning in your trial, nothing can separate you from my love. I am risen. He speaks to us, and we hear him. We hear him by a wonder of his love and grace speaking to me in the Holy Scriptures. I am not hopeless. We will never be hopeless. We have the victory, for we have heard him and we have seen. Jesus Christ, your Savior, is risen from the dead. Hallelujah. Amen. Father in heaven, we thank thee for thy word. We thank thee for the Holy Scriptures. We thank thee for him. We know that now we on the earth, if we are to attain unto his resurrection, we are to embrace that resurrection through the gift of faith, that our faith must be that faith of the Holy Scriptures. Make these words, these living words of God, always to be our eyes in this life, and that we may know our Savior lives, and we have the victory. In his name, amen.